way probably believes that we can handle power and success, right? How many of us are truly afraid to have too much power, afraid to have too much success? Now, we tend to think that failure is bad for us, weakness is bad for us, hardship is bad for us, strength and wealth are good for us. If we just had more money, then we'd be okay. If we just had more influence, it would be better. If we just had more power, we could fix our lives, we could fix other people's lives, we could make the world right. It just shows often how easily deceived we can be, how highly of our own character we tend to think, how blind we usually are to the corrupting desires that are always right there beneath the surface in our own hearts and lives. And I think that's one of the reasons why we need the Word of God, and we need the Spirit of God, because the Spirit of God uses the Word of God to remind us that prosperity and humility rarely go together in a person's life. Extreme success and wealth and power and meekness rarely go together in a human life or a human heart. 1 Corinthians 10:12, let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed lest he fall. In the reign of Uzziah, if it teaches us anything, it's going to teach us that very truth. Through his life, we're going to see success and power lead to pride. And then that pride will collide head on with the holiness of God. And the holiness of God will prevail. Because 1 Peter 5 says, for God is opposed to the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Though Uzziah's soul was secure, saved by the grace of God through faith, I think we'll see Uzziah in heaven. But yet he's going to end the last couple years of his life poorly. He's going to die painfully and publicly as a leper so that God can make a point. And that point is there in your notes, that main point. No matter how the Lord prospers our lives, let us make much of the holiness of God so that we would always approach him humbly through Christ. No matter how high his providence may take us in the circumstances of this life, we have to pray to always make much of the holiness of God so that we would always approach him humbly through Christ and never on our own terms, never based on our own merit. And so let's look at the pride of Uzziah here in 2 Chronicles 26, 1-5. The father of Uzziah was Amaziah. We see that in 2 Chronicles 25:2. And his father did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, yet not with a whole heart. Because in his father's final years, he's going to sponsor idolatry. And so the Lord's going to have him put to death. But then in 2 Chronicles 26:1, and all the people of Judah took Uzziah, who's called Azariah in 2 Kings 15, who was 16 years old, and made him king instead of his father Amaziah. He built Eloth and restored it to Judah after the king slept with his fathers, meaning after his father died. Uzziah was 16 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 52 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Jechaliah of Jerusalem. And he did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, according to all that his father Amaziah had done. He set himself to seek God in the days of Zechariah, who instructed him, notice, in the fear of the Lord. And as long as he sought the Lord, God made him prosper. So almost 50 years of faithful, fruitful reign. Verses 6 to 15 here in this chapter are going to list all his many accomplishments. Military victories in verses 6 to 8. Economic development in verses 9 to 10. A growing force of elite soldiers you see in verses 11 to 14. Cutting edge machinery that he's going to manufacture in verse 15. And according to verses 8 and 15, it says, his fame spread. And he grew strong because, notice verse 7, God helped him. Verse 15, he was marvelously helped. So he sought the Lord, he walked with the Lord, and the Lord prospered him. And he became what most of us dream of becoming, mighty, great, famous. But then you read verse 16. But when he was strong, he grew proud to his destruction. For he was unfaithful to the Lord his God and entered the temple of the Lord to burn incense on the altar of incense. But he was strong, as he grew proud to his own destruction. And what's scary about those words is how true they are. That often when we grow strong, we don't grow more humble. We grow more proud. And when we grow more proud, we don't become more constructive in life, but more destructive. Pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. Proverbs 16:18. We're never above that truth, that pride goes before the fall, that haughtiness before destruction. And notice the form it's going to take in Uzziah's life. For he was unfaithful to the Lord his God and entered the temple of the Lord to burn incense on the altar of incense. And remember, Uzziah is a king. He's not a priest. There's only one human being in history that gets to do both. And certainly Melchizedek is used as a picture of that one who's coming. But only Christ gets to be king and priest before God. The altar of incense stood in the holy place of the temple, so it was right outside the Holy of Holies. And a specific priest would go in every day in the morning and again in the evening and burn a specific kind of incense at a specific time to God as an offering of worship, as a symbol even of the prayers of the saints rising before God. An aroma to symbolize an offering to a holy God. A specific fragrance offered by a specific person at a specific time in a specific way. And this priest offered it on behalf of the whole nation. And so he was a kind of mediator, a kind of intercessor. And so in the pride of all his success, Uzziah just thought he had reached the point in his life where it was okay for him just to mosey on into the temple and burn a little incense on the altar. And even more, he thought God would be pleased by this. And so it's worth slowing down and going, okay, how does that happen? How do we get to a point where, even though God's word clearly explicitly says, yeah, you don't come in and do this. This is just for one priest, twice a day, specific time, specific incense. And Uzziah goes, you know what? I've arrived. I've gotten to such a status before God where he's okay with me just going in and playing priest. Well, two things you'll see there in your notes. One is pride makes us think more highly of ourselves than we ought. That's the first way this happens. The more attractive we become to the world, oftentimes the more attractive we become to ourselves, and the more attractive we become to ourselves often, the more attractive we think we are to God. The more wealth we accrue, the more power we obtain, the more glory we amass, the more education we achieve, the more spiritual accomplishments we rack up, the more messages we receive of our own greatness, the more vulnerable we become to pride. And so pride isn't just for the young. Pride isn't just for the inexperienced. Pride is actually most dangerous to the successful, to those who are accomplished. We start thinking high thoughts of ourselves and frequent thoughts of ourselves and entitled thoughts of ourselves. And we just think, we begin to think we occupy a whole new category of life and human being. with special privileges, special freedoms. Pride makes us think we deserve better than we have, a better body, a better family upbringing, a better job, more respect, marriage or a better marriage, children, a better spouse, better treatment from others, better seat on an airplane, better vacations, more rewards for our hard work, which makes us feel more entitled to better circumstances, entitled to discontentment, entitled to not being thankful, entitled to jealousy, entitled to envy, entitled to bitterness, entitled to self-pity, entitled to drugs and alcohol and porn and nice food, and entitled to being selfish, entitled to fill in the blank. And it's rarely from 0 to 100 in 10 seconds. It's 0 to 1, then to 2, then to 3. Just enough accomplishments, enough success, enough messages about our own greatness. And that sense of entitlement can just start spreading. Pride makes us think we're above trouble and rules and limits on our lives, whether that's people in front of us at the grocery store, cars in front of us on the road, job loss, financial loss, disrespect, inconvenience, or worst of all, anything the Lord might say that begins with the words, "Thou shalt not." Pride hates that phrase. Hates being told what to do. Hates being told where it can and can't go. Hates being limited. And so pride makes us magnify our sense of righteousness, minimize our sin, and therefore start feeling very justified thinking and feeling and doing almost anything. Even approaching God without a mediator. Even feeling like I can approach God and stand on my own terms and survive. Which is the proudest thing to think ever. So pride makes us think more highly of ourselves than we ought. But secondly, pride makes us think more lowly of God than we ought. That if we're not careful, we can wrongly interpret all the help that God gives, all the achievements he brings into our lives, not as the unmerited blessings of his grace, but as our well-deserved rewards. That God is simply giving us what we're due. As if God is no longer doesn't any longer find sin offensive. We start thinking that he sees everything the way we see it. We start thinking that his character is not so different from our character. That his thoughts are not so different than our thoughts. That his purposes are not so much higher than our purposes. That his ways are not above our ways. And so Uzziah was right to assume that God is patient. He was right to believe that. He was right to assume that the Lord was with him and for him. He was right to believe in the grace of God. And in the mercy of God. But he was wrong to get sloppy with God, to get casual with God, to lower God, to think he had a king's axe, to say to himself, I can approach God on my own, without help, without a priest, without a savior. That somewhere along the way, his awe of self went up and his awe of God went down. And that's very dangerous, when we lose our awe of God, when we lose our reverence for him, when our impressedness with ourselves almost catches up with how impressed we are with God. He lost his fear of God. Remember, that's what Zechariah had taught him. And sitting under the ministry of Zechariah had taught him the fear of the Lord. And in these final couple years of his life, he had lost that. Which means that he was not spending much quality time with the Lord. Because the more time you spend with the Lord, the more our awe of God goes up. The more time we spend in the presence of God, the less impressed we feel with ourselves. And the more impressed we feel with God, the closer he draws us in, the farther our sense of his holiness should expand. And that's what brings us to the next point. Not just the pride of Uzziah, but the holiness of God. Look at verse 17. That God in his kindness is going to send Azariah the priest and 80 other priests of the Lord to help Uzziah remember the holiness of God. But Azariah the priest went in after him with 80 priests of the Lord who were men of valor. And they withstood King Uzziah and said to him, "It is not for you, Uzziah, to burn incense to the Lord, but for the priests, the sons of Aaron, who are consecrated to burn incense. Go out of the sanctuary, for you have done wrong, and it will bring you no honor from the Lord God." In other words, Uzziah felt so above the law of God that the Lord would somehow honor him for burning incense on the altar. That's how delusional pride gets. As we go, you know what? God will love this. Even though he's explicitly said, this is only for this kind of person at this kind of time, we convince ourselves, but you know what? I've gotten to a plateau with the Lord. I've gotten to a higher plane where he'll love this. He'll think this is great if I go in and burn incense. We think he's pleased with everything we do, no matter what we do. And what is God free to do right there to Uzziah on the spot? He could kill him right then, and that be justice. And are there any other individuals in history that you know about that approached God the wrong way in the temple and was struck down? And so he's going to get this warning from God. Yeah, Nadab. So Leviticus 10, 1 to 2. Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, each took his censer and put fire in it and laid incense on it and offered unauthorized fire before the Lord, which he had not commanded them. And fire came out from the Lord and consumed them, and they died before the Lord. And these were actual sons of Aaron, actual priests who were meant to approach the Lord and burn incense, yet they approached wrongly. And either approached the wrong way or offered the wrong thing. Either way, the point is they approached irreverently. And they were consumed. So it's a massive kindness of the Lord to send Azariah in here right now. To send 80 priests with him to warn him. It's a loving act of Azariah even. I mean, think about how bold this is as a priest to go in and confront this king who's been the king for 50 years, who has all this success, all these accomplishments, and yet has no problem going in and confronting the king to his face. That's love. That's love for God. That's love for Uzziah. And I think it's worth reflecting for a minute. Do you praise God for those kinds of friends in your life? Do you seek those kinds of friends in your life? Do you keep those kinds of friends in your life? Friends who, when they see your pride running headlong into the face of God, will say something, will reprove you, will exhort you, will actually stand in your way and try to remind you of the worthiness of God and the holiness of God. Friends who will stir your awe for God. Friends who will love you, care for you, appreciate you, encourage you, but won't be too impressed with you. It's one of the gifts of marriage, is to spend your life married to someone who is increasingly less impressed with you over time. Because that's what happens when you live with somebody, year after year, decade after decade, is the degree to which they're impressed with you goes down as their love for you goes up. And that's a good friend. That's what Azariah is doing right here. You know, David prayed, listen to this, in Psalm 141:5, "Let the righteous strike me, it is a kindness. Let him reprove me, it's oil upon my head. Let not my head refuse it." What a great prayer. Is that our prayer? Lord, let the righteous around me, when they see me acting like a madman, like a fool, they'll just strike me. It's a kindness. Let him reprove me. I'll take it as a blessing from you upon my head. His prayer is, let not my head refuse it. So that's what Azariah and 80 priests are going to go in and do. And what's Uzziah going to do? Well, verse 19, then Uzziah was angry. That's a scary statement. Because if I become angry when people confront me in my sin, then something is really wrong with my soul. That could be the deadliest spiritual place to ever be. To stand before God in pride, to demean his holiness and worth, God in his mercy to send someone to confront me, and then I react in anger. How dare they confront me? And I still grieve how often this has been the case in my own life. Like, I could list all the times in my own life where someone was reproving and I was mad. And that anger may have taken the form of just a cold, stubborn callousness. It may have taken the form of self-pity, self-deprecation. But either way, my response was anger. My response was self-centered grief. And here he's being given an opportunity to repent. So even as a church, we want to pray that this gets cultivated in us, that we would never become angry when brothers or sisters in Christ share concern for our souls. I think the question we ought to ask ourselves, is there enough sharing of concern for souls? Do we even notice? Do we take the time, even in love, in humility, in meekness, to actually help one another follow Christ in a humble way? It's like we're waiting for Jesus to like show up on earth physically again and stand before us and show us, here's all the evidence that you're wrong, and then maybe we'll think about it. But we have to ask ourselves, who do you think God's going to send? Like, what do you think God's going to do to help you see? Well, he's going to send people. And what you pray for and want to pray for, what I want to pray for, is that he would send people who love us enough to just speak truth and love from God's word. And it not have to be perfect for us to accept it, but biblical, truthful. Because that's the other thing. Sometimes our criteria is, okay, their tone has to be perfect. The evidence has to be clear. The way they go about it, the time they go about it, who else, everything has to be so lined up, then I'll accept it. Or how often do we say, okay, if I see it and agree, then I'll accept it. Well, isn't that the whole point? We don't see. And so, of course, the concern they're raising doesn't quite register. That's why we have to go home and pray. Lord, help me see what they see. Help me take to heart what they're asking me to take to heart. That's why we need God to send somebody. Because pride is blinding. So here the Lord gave Uzziah this opportunity to repent. And not only does he reject it, he became angry. Even the council of the priests was beneath him. And we should realize that Azariah and the priests are not just making rules up. They're confronting Uzziah with the word of God. This is Exodus 30. It's not for you, king, to do this, but only the priests, the sons of Aaron, Exodus 30. And Uzziah rejected it, scorned it. Basically, emotionally, he's going to react, say, I'm above that. That doesn't apply to me. Well, that's the warning of God. Now we're going to see the worthiness of God. Now, he had a censer in his hand to burn incense, and when he became angry with the priests, leprosy broke out on his forehead in the presence of the priests in the house of the Lord by the altar of incense. And Azariah, the chief priest, and all the priests looked at him, and behold, he was leprous in his forehead, and they rushed him out quickly, and he himself hurried to go out because the Lord had struck him. Now he has his full attention. Now he's in a hurry to get out. again, a mercy. If you know the story in Numbers 16 of Korah's rebellion, and Nathan and Abiram, when they rebelled against Moses and against Aaron, remember what they came and said to Moses and Aaron? Hey, we're all priests. We're all holy unto the Lord. Who do you think you are, like, taking up all the glory of approaching God and mediating for us? We should all be able to do this. And remember how the next day they're all going to approach with all their censers with incense in it, and then the earth is going to split open and swallow up Korah and his household. Fire is going to come from the Lord and destroy 250 men offering that incense. That's number 16. And they're going to take those gold censers they were carrying and hammer them into plates and put them against the altar as a reminder to everyone. And so this is a mercy from God. Again, you're thinking, okay, all the different moments he could have just killed Uzziah. And yet he's giving opportunities and he's using this to teach us. So the Lord struck him with leprosy on his forehead, which is significant. Because according to Exodus 28, 35 to 38, the high priest wore a turban. And on that turban was a metal plate. And there was words engraved on that plate. Who knows what was engraved on that plate? Holy unto the Lord. And so as Uzziah is standing there angry, leprosy breaks out on his forehead. As he's looking at the high priest, and what's written on his forehead? Holy to the Lord. Not holy to the Lord. Accepted. Not accepted. Allowed to be here. Not allowed to be here. That's the sign. That's the point. That's why there's leprosy there. This is God saying, yeah, you thought this was acceptable. This is not acceptable. And I gave you my word and you didn't believe it. I sent priests in here to confront you with my word and you didn't believe it. And now here's the sign that you're rejected and your incense is not acceptable. So Uzziah is struck, and now he's in a hurry to get out. God has his attention. And I think one encouragement for all of us is this side of heaven, it's never too late to repent. I mean, even here, he's given this opportunity. And he has an opportunity, and he's going to run in the right direction now. And I think this is a kind of picture of repentance. Though it may be too late to reverse the consequences of our sin. So we have to realize it's never too late to repent. So it's always wise to turn from sin and look to God in Christ, to seek his forgiveness, to be reconciled. Yet there may be consequences to the decisions that we've made that can't be reversed. And if we're truly repentant, we accept those. And that's what we're going to see in Uzziah, verse 21, and King Uzziah was a leper to the day of his death. And being a leper, lived in a separate house. And notice, for he was excluded from the house of the Lord. After 50 years of faithful rule, this is how his life will end. Pride is so costly. It'll give us this one little flame of glory, and then it will burn our house down. By going beyond what the Lord allowed, and then refusing correction, Uzziah is even going to lose the good privileges he was allowed in the house of the Lord beforehand. I mean, forget burning incense on the altar. He cannot even set foot on the temple grounds because he's a leper. No more joining in corporate worship. He's going to have to hear their singing from a distance. Whatever incense he smells from there on out, it's going to be from wafting over the walls of the temple complex. He doesn't get to go in anymore. He will hear the singing, but from a distance. No more bringing offerings to the Lord. He will smell those sacrifices from over the walls. And so even the good things he had before, he loses. That's how costly pride is. You know, when Adam and Eve ate the one forbidden tree in the Garden of Eden, they lost all the other trees as well. All these trees they were free to eat of. Well, they ate of the one tree they weren't supposed to eat, and now they lose the whole garden. And they walk out, banished. That's Satan's craft. He'll give you one morsel, and he'll take everything else. And I think we've all experienced this in one way or another. I mean, just think, how much have we lost in pride? What relationships have we lost due to pride? In a moment of pride, you know, we've all kind of been there where we thought, you know, I think I've earned the right to say this. And in our pride, we say it. And then we watch that relationship crumble before our eyes. And how hard is it to rebuild? Think about how long it takes to build a house, yet how quickly can it be burned down? And how long does it take to rebuild once it's burned down? And yet pride always seems to try to deceive us that, no, it's worth it. You'll survive it. You'll make it. And somewhere along the way, Uzziah thought that. But yet look how much he's going to lose. And Jotham, his son, was over the king's household, governing the people of the land. So he even lost rule. Because he was a leper. He had to be confined to his house. Now the rest of the acts of Uzziah, from first to last, Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amoz, wrote, and Uzziah slept with his fathers, and they buried him with his fathers in the burial field that belonged to the kings, for they said, he is a leper. And Jotham, his son, reigned in his place. He is a leper. Though God loved Uzziah, he was not going to share his glory with Uzziah. Not like that. Not prematurely. Not apart from Christ. Isaiah 42:8, I am the Lord, that is my name. I will not give my glory to another. So there's a valuable lesson. You'll see there in the notes, point C. Turn over, if you would, to Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah 6. Because the Lord's going to use Uzziah to prove his holiness to a watching world. And there's going to be one person we know it affected. And we see that effect in Isaiah 6. Because here is Isaiah, a contemporary of this king. Isaiah 6, look at verse 1. In the year that King Uzziah died, remember, how did he die? Leprosy. Why did he have leprosy? Irreverence in the presence of God. Being somewhere he shouldn't be, in the presence of someone he shouldn't be with, on his own terms, without a mediator. So in the year that King Uzziah died, that's what's in the back of Isaiah's mind, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him stood the seraphim. Each had six wings. With two he covered his face. With two he covered his feet. With two he flew. And one called to another and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the foundations of the threshold shook at the voice of him who called. And the house was filled with smoke. And I said, woe is me, for I am lost. For I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. So here Isaiah is going to experience the presence of God, but not in an earthly temple, in the heavenly temple. He's not looking at copies, but the real thing. He's not hearing an earthly choir singing, but this angelic host declaring, holy, holy, holy. He's not looking at gold images of seraphim, but actual seraphim. With two wings covering their eyes to symbolize the holiness of the sight. With two wings covering their feet to symbolize the holiness of the place. With two wings to fly to symbolize the perpetual worthiness of God to receive praise and honor. to think that he gave animals, these creatures, these angelic hosts, six wings to make that point. What he smells is not incense from a distant courtyard, but the very smoke that fills the heavenly temple. And he's not imagining the sight of God. He's seeing some degree of the very presence of God, sitting on a throne, high and lifted up. And so if Uzziah was struck a leper for entering an earthly temple and burning earthly incense on an earthly altar, what do you think Isaiah is thinking right now? I'm a dead man. That's why he says, woe is me, for I'm lost. And why does he believe this? Well, because he has a right estimation of himself. I'm a man of unclean lips. He has a right estimation of the people to whom he belongs. I dwell among a people of unclean lips. In other words, the fact that because who do you think is more righteous than Isaiah at this time? Who do you think is more faithful to God, more set apart for ministry? And so Isaiah is surrounded by a nation of people who are worshiping idols. He isn't. Who are deceptive. He isn't. And yet, that gives him no comfort. How many of us feel better about ourselves if you're surrounded by worse people? Not Isaiah. They all just remind him of himself. And so the fact that he's surrounded by a people of unclean lips does not make him feel better about himself. It makes him realize, this is the people to whom I belong. I'm more like them than I am like him. And so he's uncomfortable standing before God like this. And he knows who sits enthroned before him, the King, the Lord of hosts. A right estimation of himself and a right estimation of who he's standing before. Which is why he concludes, I'm done. This is the end. And that's the effect of being honest about our sinfulness and honest about the sinfulness of the people among whom we live and honest about the holiness of the God who created us. It just kills our pride. That's why if there's something to take away, it's spend lots of quality time in the presence of God with a right understanding of self and him and a right understanding of the mediator that stands between us, Jesus Christ. There's something about that that just humbles us. And God's going to give him the very hope and mercy that he needs in verses 6 and 7. Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a burning coal that he had taken from with tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth and said, behold, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin is atoned for. Notice what God doesn't say. He doesn't say, Isaiah, come on, dude. You're not that bad. In fact, compared to everybody else on earth, you're looking pretty good. Don't be too hard on yourself. I'm not that holy. You're not that unholy. No, that's not what the Lord says. He says, here, let me do something that will atone for your sin. Let me do something that will take away your iniquity. And I don't think this is a picture of Isaiah's salvation or conversion. I think this is a picture of his consecration for ministry, which is what you're going to see next. That's why he's going to touch his lips. He's going to atone for his sin, take away his iniquity, so that he can go forth as his spokesperson, as his prophet, and represent him. Yet, I think it runs parallel to how salvation works. That salvation is the process of us seeing how far short of the glory of God we fall. And God opening our eyes to our need for redemption, for forgiveness. And then God showing us Christ, a mediator, someone who can pay for sin, someone who can impute righteousness to us. And by trusting in him, his righteousness covers us. His spirit fills us so that we can actually stand before God with confidence. Not because we stand in our own merit, but because we stand in his merit. That's been imputed to us. And that brings us to this third section, the humility of the gospel. That the gospel announces the way for humble sinners to draw near to God and be saved. And amazingly, the way salvation is provided is through the humility of God. Turn to Philippians 2, if you would. Philippians 2. Where Paul's going to say, having this mind in among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself. By taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself, becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven, on earth, and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So like Uzziah, Jesus is a king from the tribe of Judah. But unlike Uzziah, he had a right to serve as priest, and not because he was a Levite. But as Hebrews 7 is going to say, because of the power of his indestructible life. When you raise from the dead, you get to serve as priest. And by raise from the dead, I mean when you raise on your own righteousness terms. You get to mediate. He's King of Kings and great high priest because he is the Son of God. And yet, unlike Uzziah, he's actually going to become humble. He's going to deserve all the worth, all the glory, all the exaltedness of God the Father, and yet he's not going to cling to it. He's going to empty himself. He's going to leave a place where all he hears all day toward himself is holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. And go to a place where what he's going to hear is crucify him. We have no use for this king. That's the humility of Christ. Though he was rich, he became poor. Though he was exalted, he lowered himself. He took the form of a man. He lived a sinless life. He died in the place of sinners. And Hebrews 9 declares, when Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things that have come, then through the greater and more perfect tent, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation, he entered once for all into the holy places, not by means of the blood of goats and calves, but by means of his own blood, thus securing an eternal redemption. So here's Uzziah, in a very human way, trying to play that role. And God says, not accepted. But Jesus is going to play that role. Not in an earthly temple, but in a heavenly one. Not with the blood of goats, but with his own blood. He's going to walk into that temple as the King of Kings and as a great high priest, lay his life down, shed his blood, and by that God's people be forgiven and accepted. So God is able to bring us near, forgive us, dwell with us forever without ever compromising the holiness of his nature because Jesus paid for our sin. Because Jesus satisfied God's wrath. Because Jesus purified us from unrighteousness. Because Jesus provided for us his righteousness. That's why now we get to draw near to the throne of grace with confidence. Not because we have 50 years of success, but because we have a great high priest. It's not because we feel confident or comfortable in our own merit to stand before God, but because we know his righteousness covers us. That's why Paul says, if I'm going to boast in anything, it's going to be in the cross of Christ. If there's any confidence I'm going to draw in standing before God, it's going to be Christ. That's why on that day when we all stand before him, I promise you, we're all going to point at Jesus and go, I'm with him. His whatever he's bringing, that's what I want representing me. Since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. As those who are now humbled by that, with confidence we draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. That's how the humble approach God in Christ. Never forget, I was talking to even somebody about this past week, but the testimony of, a dear brother who for years was a professional bodybuilder. He owned a gym in Denton where we were members and would go work out, and a number of our pastoral staff at our church would work out there, and many befriended him over some years and shared the gospel with him. And by professional bodybuilder, I mean like on TV, like winning Mr. Olympia stuff, or at least competing in those. And I remember one of our pastors just, spending a lot of time with him and sharing the gospel. And this man said to him once, "Do I look like a man who needs help?" And that was his response. Just, what you're describing is for the weak, and I'm strong. Well, one day he was walking out to his mailbox to get his mail. As he opened the mailbox to get mail, he collapsed. And a neighbor, by God's grace, saw it. And so called 911. An ambulance comes, and his heart had stopped beating. They revived him, got him to the hospital, and were able to discern what it was. He was bitten by an ant. And had spent his whole life and had no idea he was deathly allergic to ants. And the Lord converted him in the hospital as people came to visit him. God used an ant to prove a point. You think you're strong? I'll take you out with an ant. And I remember hearing him share, and when he shared his testimony, I mean, you talk about silence in the room and just gratitude for the grace of God. But then he had this pouch right here that he carried an EpiPen with him everywhere he went. He said if ever he felt pride coming on, he would just touch that. It was his reminder. An ant can kill me. And so I better be humble before God. And so God has a way. But the way to the cross is on our knees. And the way into the presence of God is on our knees. And yet it's also confident because we're covered in someone who went down before he went up and gave his life as a ransom for many. And so God has a way of using pain, using circumstances, not just to bring us to faith in Christ, but to keep us tethered, to keep us humble. Listen to Paul, and as he's writing to the Corinthians, "So to keep me," he says, "from becoming conceited, because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, a thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from becoming conceited." I mean, that's so important to realize that how many of us, when pain and hardship comes into our lives, we're thinking, okay, what did I do wrong that God's punishing me? And yet, how often is God bringing that hardship, not because of what you did, but to prevent you from what you would do? Not just to humble pride, but to prevent pride. And so just to know that there are times when this kind of hardship comes, when affliction and distress, that's often our Heavenly Father loving us by keeping us lowly and dependent and reverent. He said, "Three times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. But he said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness.'" He's going to say to Paul, "No, my grace is sufficient for you. And in fact, my power is going to be perfected in you through your weakness, not through your strength." Here's Paul's response. "Well, therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses." May that be all of our responses. Like if God said that to us, we're suffering, we're in pain, we're afflicted, and God says, "No, my grace is sufficient because my power is going to be perfected in your weakness." How many of us go, "You know what? Give me two. If that's what it's going to do, give me more." Paul's response is gladness. "So gladly I will boast of my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may rest upon me." If me being brought down that's the avenue by which God's power through Christ is put on me and in me, then that's what I want. "For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions and calamities, for when I'm weak, then I'm strong. So Paul came to realize that hardship in his life was the love of God in action in his life. And it was like Azariah going and confronting Uzziah in his pride to give him an opportunity to go low. And here God, even now, uses all kinds of circumstances that even when we're in Christ and redeemed by Christ, united to Christ, to keep us humble in Christ. So we're going to take a little bit of time now, 10, 12 minutes, to talk through some of those questions you see there in your notes. And so as we usually do, just to divide up into groups of five or six and just walk through some of those questions and just reflect personally and just thank God and praise God for all the ways that he's teaching humility to each of us. So let's take about 10 minutes or so, and then I'll close us in prayer when that concludes.